And as we come to our study for this week, we ought to be appreciative of the wonderful truth of this song, how great God is. And yet the more we realize His greatness, the more we also realize our responsibility. And that if we acknowledge Him as being absolute in authority, and He certainly is, we who are His people ought to manifest absolute obedience and submission to Him. I wish you might turn with me to the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. And I sincerely hope some of you, if not all of you, many of you at least, will follow through with us in these studies these four nights on this man Elijah, starting in at Kings 17, especially through 19. Sunday afternoon, I had occasion here to have the privilege of speaking on the great call of God for us to be valiant for the truth because of the present world conditions. And I would say that in any time and every time of declension, God has had men who have stood for His word. And as we come to these studies, these three or four nights together, may the Lord speak to your heart and speak to my heart. May we indeed be men of God in these days, even as Elijah and Elisha were in their day. I would like to read the first seven verses, first of all, of the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants or the sojourners of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and fish in the morning, and bread and fish and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now you remember that at this time Ahab had come to the throne. Ahab was the son of Omri, and he had in his own life come to the place where he had spurned the living God, had built a temple of Baal, and then to add insult to injury, he had married Jezebel, the Zidonian, the daughter of the king of Zidon, a Canaanite, an idolater. And under her guidance and under her leadership, he had determined to stamp out the worship of God in Israel. You find that in chapter 18, when Obadiah and Elijah came together. And when Elijah in chapter 19 made his defense before the living God, he brought out the fact that he was the last one God had left in Israel. And this man was a murderer of prophets. He hated the name of Jehovah. And those who did stand for the Lord were unknown. I'm recognizing the fact, of course, that God had said to Elijah later on, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, but nobody knew it. And Obadiah had hid some of them in a cave, lest they be slain because of the wrath and opposition of this man Ahab. And over on east of the Jordan was a godly family. They were the sojourners down there in Gilead, on the east of the Jordan, there in the hills. More than likely they were taking care of a herd of goats or sheep. That was the customary thing east of Jordan, those sand hills. But there must have been a godly family, because when the boy was born, they called him Elijah. Now Elijah means Jehovah is my God. I'd like you to see the background of that. The courage of these parents, and then what they saddled their boy with. Here in a time when even to declare your allegiance to Jehovah, to be a worshiper of Jehovah, brought you under the sentence of death. And as this boy grew up, what is your name? My name is Elijah. Jehovah is my God. You can just hear the testimony of it. And I couldn't help but thinking, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we had parents like that? In the midst of a time of declension and spiritual declension and moral delinquency in these days, to have men and women who will take their families and raise them for God in spite of the condition of the land. Irrespective of what people thought, irrespective whether it was popular or unpopular, to take a stand for God. And they named him Elijah. And there's no question in my mind that he was trained and being taught, and round the board as they were having their meals, they talked about Jehovah, of the wonders of their God, the greatness of him, as he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and he brought them through the Red Sea, and as he brought them across the wilderness, and brought them into the land. He was taught the word of God. I know that because of what we have in the context. And one day this man Elijah, he came down into the presence of Ahab the king. He left his herd of goats, and more than likely dressed in goat skins, and I might add, smelling of the goats. If you've ever worked around goats, you know what I'm talking about. And you can just see him leaving the hills east of Jordan and coming on down among all these courtiers with all the perfumery of an eastern court and stalking into the presence of the king. Now remember, Ahab is a murderer of prophets. He's diametrically opposed to the worship of Jehovah. He's led round by a wicked queen, Jezebel. And when God wants to give us a picture of idolatry and of opposition and of hatred for God, Jezebel has given us the example. The courage of this man. He walked into the presence of the king, Ahab, and made this statement in verse 1. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now mark his position, will you please? He came from the presence of God into the presence of a wicked king. And he came with a message of judgment. And I want to say that no man can come into the presence of a world that's in declension with a message of judgment without first of all coming from the presence of God. Jehovah, before whom I stand, there shall be no rain nor dew according to my word. What an amazing thing to say. You remember in the book of Luke chapter 1, we read of the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, being in the presence of God, being in the temple. And if our Gabriel came and he said that he was the one who stood before God, I can understand that. I'd expect that of an angel like Gabriel, the messenger of God. But here is a man, just God heard it. And saying to a king in the palace, Jehovah before whom I stand. After all, what is a king to a man who stands before God? You remember in the book of Proverbs, it says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And having come from the presence of God, the presence of the eternal God, what king can stand? Why worry about a king like Ahab? God give us men like Elijah today, men who know what it means to stand first of all in the presence of God, and that when they stand before people, they're still standing in the presence of God. No opposition. No opposition of any kind can bring any fear into their heart. I repeat it, may God give us men these days. May God raise up some men in this seminary who will go from its walls and from its halls with the word of God so burning in their hearts and their lives so filled with the presence of God, irrespective of conditions or of opposition, they will give forth the word of God, even if you have to be like Elijah and stand alone. And then he makes an amazing statement. There will be no dew, no rain. According to my word, the heavens are going to be closed at my word. That used to astound me. Then I remembered over here in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 11, I believe it is, of Deuteronomy, verses 16 and 17. As I pondered over this question of the boldness of Elijah, declaring that the very heavens, he's calling for creation to obey him. It's my word. I can understand the Lord Jesus saying to the storm, be still. Or rebuking the waves when his disciples were full of fear. Or taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding 5,000. I can understand that because he's God manifest in the flesh. But he is a man who, according to his word, the heavens are going to be closed. You remember Isaiah 45? Where God speaking of the heavens and the earth, the works of his hands. Then he turns to his people and says, the work of my hands command ye me. Is that asking too much? Did not the Lord Jesus say to his disciples, if you have as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, be removed, and it shall obey thee? My friend, let's not change the word. Let's not say, well, mountains of unbelief or mountains of something else. He says, this mountain upon which thou art standing. Am I going too far when I say this? That God, in both the Old and New Testament, speaks of the fact that it's possible for the glory of God that the very parts of creation can obey the voice of God's servants. But the key is over here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. This man Moses is exhorting the people of Israel about what they shall do and how they shall obey the word of God. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. In a word, he's warning Israel, if you go after idols, you turn from me and worship idols, I will shut the heavens to you. You'll have no rain or dew. And if I might imagine a scene east of Jordan, when Elijah said to God, well, you remember in James, the last chapter, he prayed earnestly, fervently, or he prayed prayer with prayer. You see, when this man Elijah came in the presence of others, he already prayed up, as somebody said. You know what I mean by that? You just can't dash in the presence of God and dash out again. This man spent day after day in the presence of God. And as the anger of Ahab was manifesting the slaying of God's people, you can understand this man east of Jordan saying, Lord, Moses told us that if we went into idolatry and seen what Ahab has done, he's built a temple to Baal, and Baal worship is the order of the day. Idolatry is the common thing. Indeed, if anyone dares to worship Jehovah, they'll be slain. You told us through Moses that if we as a people went to idolatry, you'd shut the heavens. Why aren't the heavens shut? Why don't you stop the rain? Why don't you fulfill your word? You can see this
this discussion between the man of God, Elijah. Jehovah's my God. But he's not keeping his word. He came to Elijah, but listen, Elijah. If I shut the heavens so that it doesn't rain, if I keep my word, keep my promise, how will Ahab and Israel know that I'm the one that has shut the heavens? They might just say, well, it's just one of those times, you know, the world always had famines here and there. We just hit the 7 years drought, you know. Elijah said to God, oh, you want someone to go down there and tell them that you're going to shut the heavens because they've gone to idolatry. Because the reason for the judgment is their idolatry. That's why he came, talking over the hills, crossed the Jordan, came into the palace of the king. Ahab, the heavens are going to be closed at my word. I wonder if we believers today are willing to stand where he stood, to take the word of God and make it our word, so be impregnated with the word of God when we speak it's the word of God. I say that reverently. You remember the Apostle Paul could say in Romans 2:16, that God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. According to my gospel. The Apostle Paul had so taken hold of the word of God and the message of the grace of God. It was his life. It was his message. It was all that he was. And the very earth is going to be judged. The very secrets of men are going to be judged by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I just pray the word of God will get a hold of my heart, a hold of your heart, and away with all the frills, and the showmanship, and the emptiness, and the fleshliness of so much today that is going by the name of Christianity. All he was God's messenger. He stood as if God stood there pronouncing the judgment, just like God said to Moses in the book of Exodus, thou shalt go before Pharaoh, and thou shalt say to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. Behold, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron shall be thy prophet. Could you have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the 20th verse, we ought to beseech men in Christ's stead. My, what a tremendous privilege, and yet what a terrific responsibility to stand before people in his stead. No time, I repeat it, for frills or self-exaltation or the showmanship that men put on today. We're far removed from New Testament ministry. Jehovah before whom I stand, the heavens shall be closed. That's my word. And then you'll notice from verse 2 to verse 7. Verse 2 to verse 7. And here's a test. And by the way, after every experience of victory, there comes a test. I keep telling my men in Portland when they go down to the mission and they have a wonderful time and they're so filled with the testimony of how many people were saved and so forth and so on, I have to remind them once in a while to be on their guard. The testing time is not before you preach. The testing time is after you preach. The testing time for you, my friend, the greatest test is not the test through which you go and are delivered, but afterwards. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, go get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Why, what a test. He just shut the heavens. He justified a king. Normal thing would be what so many of us would do, would have strut around and say, I'm the Pharaoh that shut the heavens. God says, go and hide yourself. Hide myself? Why, Lord, don't you know what I've just done? I've just shut the heavens. And you say, go and hide yourself? Shall I hide myself? Me? Leave the palace for a desert? To leave the throne to be fed by ravens? Of all things, ravens, carrion. Brother, oh man, there's no place for egotism here. Go and hide yourself. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And each day the brook was going down. One day it dried up. Now what? You say the Lord has Elijah where he wants him. He just took him out of the way. I'm reminded in John chapter 6, the Lord did the same thing with his disciples. After the Lord had fed 5,000 men and women with five loaves and two fishes, do you remember what happened? They would take him by force and make him a king. And to keep his disciples out of temptation, he sent them into a storm. And sometimes, my friend, God sends us into storms to keep us out of temptation. God knew how far Elijah could go. He said, I want you to go and hide yourself. I know you've done a wonderful thing. You've shut the heavens. You've defied Ahab. And the present famine is because of you. Obeying my word, now go and hide yourself. Go and hide yourself. To be fed by ravens. I repeat it. There's no place for glorying in the flesh here. And it's the hardest, I confess to you, it's the hardest thing in the world for a child of God, for a servant of the Lord, to just wait and do nothing. What can he do by the brook? Preach to the ravens? And you just sit there and watch the brook dry up. Week after week, it's going down. And every morning and every evening, these old ravens fly in with his breath. Instead of them feeding on him, they fed him. Just contrary to nature. And the brook dried up. You know, if it'd been me, I'd have been restless. Boy, I would have walked a path down that old creek. I would have walked back and forth. Lord, how long am I going to stay down here? I would have gotten tremendously restless, wouldn't you? Lord, I must be out of the will of God. I must be out of the will of God. Man, mighty like me, who's closed the heavens. Lord, there's something wrong with me somewhere. Boy, what am I going to do? Let me get out of here. What can I do? Listen. Sometimes it's the best thing in the world to sit down and do nothing. If that's where God wants you. I'm not giving you an excuse for laziness. But if that's where God wants you, my friend, that's where you ought to be. It's the hardest thing in the world. It was a harder test. Now, you believe me when I say this? It was a harder test for Elijah. To go and stay down by the brook Cherith and be fed by ravens where nobody saw him. Nobody knew where he was. He was hidden. Then to stand before Ahab and say the heavens are going to be closed at my word. It took more faith to stay in the will of God down there than it was to stand in the palace and defy the king. And the brook dried up. And the word of the Lord came to him again. Verse 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath,
which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, behold, I have commanded a rich Jewess to take care of you. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal and a barrel, a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, and we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me, therefore, a little cake first. What in the world's the matter with him? Make me, therefore, a little cake first. Selfish. Bring it to me. And after, make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now here's a remarkable thing. And I want to say that in this second one, the second incident, there's no room for the glorying in the flesh either. What a rebuke to the flesh. First of all, I'm going to feed you with ravens. Now I'm going to make you live on a widow. If he had said, I want you to go and take care of a widow and her son, that's one thing. But that wasn't it. I want the widow, I want you to live on a widow. She's a poor woman too. By the way, may I inject this here? I want you to go to Zarephath. Where's Zarephath? Right under the nose of the father of Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of Zidon. Zarephath was buried just right next door to it. It was in her country that God sent Elijah. And when Ahab is looking all over the country looking for Elijah to kill him, he's right under the nose of his father-in-law, living right there with a widow. You know, that's wonderful, isn't it? I have commanded a widow woman to feed. I'm always amazed at what God does with his servants. He certainly doesn't allow us to get puffed up, does he? If you want to walk in his will, if you want to walk in his purpose, if you want to be his messenger, he has devious ways of keeping you where you belong. Now, Elijah, you've done a wonderful thing. You've shut the heavens. You're my man. You're my messenger for this generation. But I've got to keep you where you belong. Go and hide yourself. Ravens will feed you. Now then, I have commanded a widow woman to feed you. And he arose and went to Zarephath. I was following that through. I suggest you read the Gospel through Luke chapter 4, when the Lord used this very incident to rebuke the unbelief of his generation. There were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, but God didn't send him to any one of them, but to a woman of Sarepta, a Canaanite, a woman under the curse. Think of it. And he found a woman of faith. And when he found her, he said in verse 10, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel. And then he said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. I've only got a little wee handful of meal in a barrel. And I've got a little wee bit of oil in the cruse. And I'm just gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die. Okay, said this man Elijah. All right. Don't you fear.
You go and do as you have said. Get your two sticks, make your little wee fire, and cook some tortillas, if you want to put it that way. But you give it to me first. And when I'm through eating, what's left you and your son can have. Huh? See why he was selfish. What does he think he is? Why, he's greedy. He's thoughtless. He's got no consideration. She's a poor woman. She's only got enough for one little wee meal just for her and her boy, and then they're going to die. All right, if you're going to die, what's the difference if you got two or one tortillas inside of you? Just give me the first one. Huh? If that were the picture, it would be sad. But he added to that a promise. And he said to her, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth the rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now you notice in verse 12, she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, I have none." And I believe this woman manifested faith. In fact, Luke chapter 4 indicates that. And our Savior used this as a rebuke to the people of his day for their unbelief. They were going according to their own country, according to their own history. Even Elijah's day. Who were the two that stand out? A woman of Sarepta and Naaman the leper, the Syrian, an enemy of God's people. And she went and did according to the word of the Lord. She trusted his God. And you notice what he said in verse 14, "The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And I believe it was a day by day, continually trusting the Lord. Every day she took what was in the barrel and took what was in the cruse of oil, and she made her cakes, and the next day it was still there. I don't think the Lord piled up barrel upon barrel for 3 years, do you? It called for a day by day walk with God. My friend, I want to say to you today that God is sufficient. God never runs out. His supply never runs out. If we say with Paul, "Who is sufficient for these things?" We return with the same answer. Our sufficiency is of God. When the Lord took Israel out of Egypt for 40 years wandering in the wilderness, fresh bread every day, and they collected their bread according to their appetite. It was fresh every morning. Fresh every morning. But they had to collect it every day. They had to trust God day after day, day after day. They were daily reminded of his continual supply, a daily walk with God. And here for month after month after month, the same three meals, tortillas and water for breakfast, water and tortillas for lunch, tortillas and water for dinner. Or porridge for breakfast, and porridge for lunch, and porridge for dinner. Now, just a minute now, that's wonderful. That's a wonderful thing to eat. Porridge for breakfast, I know. And then if you didn't eat it at breakfast time, you got fried at noon. And if there was any left at noon, you still got warmed up at night. So we learn to eat the porridge all in the morning, so we get something else through the day. But that's a wonderful thing. Daily supply. My Christian friends tonight, may I just, from this simple wee story, may I suggest to you, that's the way God always operates. It's got to be a day-by-day supply. He wants you to come to him day-by-day for your supply. He doesn't pile it up. You know where we fail? You know where the average Christian family fails? We don't come for our daily supply. We become puny and anemic and weak instead of being strong and viral for God. We've left the daily supply day after day, day after day. We trusted God. All around them was famine and drought. Day by day, God was ever in their thoughts, ever in their actions, ever in their hearts. They were continually reminded He was supplying it day after day. And the barrel of meal never ran out, and the cruse of oil never ran out. And they had their meals day after day. Never one day was left out without their supply being there. And then something happened. She had a boy, and her boy died. Was the prophet of God in the house? Yes. God must deal with her. And in verse 18, she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to me to call my sin to remembrance, to slay my son?" And he said to her, "Give her thy son. Give me thy son." And you remember what he did? He took the boy out of her bosom and carried him up into the upper chamber. And he cried unto the Lord in verse 20. And in verse 21, he said, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." You know, I used to think about this man Elijah, living 3 years approximately, possibly. I don't know how long he was with the widow, because the next chapter you have the end of the famine. But apparently he lived there until the famine was over. You can be a mighty man of God in the palace before a king. You can be a mighty man of God down there by the brook, being fed by ravens, just waiting on God. But my friend, how much of a man are you in your home? When things, the regular humdrum of life, the chore, the daily chores, day after day, month after month, year after year, and after living approximately 3 years with this woman, she said, "Thou art a man of God." I speak to those of you personally for a moment who are contemplating the ministry of the gospel of Christ. You're going to go out into the country, to a city, on the mission field, and you're going to live with your wife and your family day after day, week after week. You let your hair down, as this saying is. I wonder, at the end of a few years, if you're going to say, if your wife will say, "You're a man of God." If your boy or your girl are going to say, "My dad's a man of God." The same meal, 3 times a day approximately. Maybe twice, I don't know how often they eat. The same meal, no change in diet for 3 years, day after day. And have this testimony, "Thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth." And there are some men who are wonderful in public. But what are you in private? Someone has well said, if I can hear you in your own home, when you're on your knees, in your own chamber, with nobody around to listen to you, and to hear what you say to God, that's the kind of a man you are, not what you might be in public. When I see Elijah standing before the king and saying, "Jehovah, before whom I stand, the very heavens are going to be closed at my word. Oh, you see, there's a mighty man of God. But I want to see him in a home with a widow and a son, where they're living hand to mouth, from God's hand to their mouth, if you please. Day after day, month after month, year after year. And then to be able to say, you're a man of God. May God grant to us, and I close with this, that each one of you have families and homes. May you manifest in your own home this amazing fact that you can live day by day in the regular humdrum of life with all the different chores you have to do continually, that you can live there and still be a man of God. Here's Elijah, the man of God in the palace. He's a man of God in the wilderness. And he's a man of God in the home. May that be true of you. May it be true of me. And tomorrow night we have the next test of this man Elijah.